Turn this morning, please, to Joshua chapter 1. We had to make some substitutions this morning. The substitutions weren't made this morning, but we had to make some substitutions on account of the fact that Dr. Johnson was called to the bedside of his father, who is very seriously ill. And so Bill McCray had to take over the preaching responsibilities today, and I am attempting to fill in for him in the class here. Joshua chapter 1, let's read at verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It seems to me that this is one of the great chapters of the Word of God, because it is a very personal word that is given from the Lord himself to Joshua. And it comes to him at a very critical time, as Joshua is beginning to take over the leadership of the people of Israel to lead them into the land that the Lord has promised. A short time before this, Moses, who had led them out of Egypt and had led them through the wilderness for the years of wandering, had died. And then, after 30 days of mourning in the land of Moab, the children of Israel find themselves ready to go into the land. And just at this point it is that God gives this wonderful word to his servant Joshua. Now we think of Joshua as a young man, and I suppose he appears to us as a young man in Scripture because he first appears as a young man when he comes to help Moses. And Joshua was with Moses continually as Moses was leading the people of Israel in the wilderness. He seemed to be always at Moses' side. Whenever Moses needed someone to help, Joshua was there. And now Joshua is about to take over the leadership which Moses has laid down. It's interesting that the Lord begins by saying to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan. It's curious as to why the Lord should say, now, therefore, as though the death of Moses were something that had to take place, as though it were something that God were waiting upon in order to lead the people of Israel into the land that was to be theirs. And in a very real sense, that was true. You remember that they had been at this point almost 40 years before. The people of Israel had come up out of the land of Egypt, and the Lord had led them very miraculously through the Red Sea, away from Pharaoh's armies, and into the wilderness, through the wilderness, and right up to the border of the land at Kadesh Barnea. It was a journey of only a few months to that point. And they were apparently ready to go immediately into the land. But before they were to go in, the people thought it would be a wonderful thing if they would have some men go into the land and spy it out, to make a reconnaissance and find out what awaited them in the land. So they proposed to Moses. They said, let's choose some men out of our tribes and let's send some men into this land to see what is there, to see what awaits us as we go in. So Moses chose 12 men to go into the land and to spy it out, a man from each of the tribes, and Joshua was one of the men that was chosen to go. They went in and they looked over the land. They traveled through the land, over a great bit of it. And what they saw was, in a way, very encouraging, because they saw that it was truly a land that was very rich. It was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It was a land in which there was abundance of fruit, abundance of production. But also, it was a land in which the people were very strong and very greatly armed. The land was populated by some people who were giants in comparison to the size of the Israelites. And so as the spies looked over this situation, they became fearful. They became discouraged. And so when they came back and they brought the report back to Moses and to the people, it was a divided report. Now you would expect that whenever you have a committee to make a decision, that that's what the result would be. You would have a divided opinion. Well, the majority opinion said, we'd better not go into that land because those people are giants. And if we go in there, we're just going to get clobbered. They're just going to eat us up like grasshoppers, and we just don't have a chance. And the majority opinion was pretty strong. 10 out of the 12 men were of this persuasion, and they said, we'd better not go into that land. 2 of the men who were in the minority, Caleb and Joshua, were very upset. And they said, oh, by all means, we should go into this land. If the Lord is pleased with us, if the Lord is on our side, we have nothing to fear from these people. And we will be able to take possession of the land in spite of their size, in spite of their ability, and so on, because the Lord is on our side. And they strongly urged the people to go into the land. But the people were fearful. They became angry even, and they picked up stones to stone Caleb and Joshua and even Moses. So these men they fled outside the camp, and they appealed to the Lord. They said, Lord, what shall we do now? What shall we do? And the Lord was angry too. The Lord was ready to destroy that people, to wipe them out. And he said even to Moses, I will wipe this people out, and I'll start all over with you, and I'll have a new people with you that will follow me and not be fearful. But Moses said, now, Lord, if you do that, it's going to look bad, because the Egyptians will hear about it, and all the other people will hear about it, and they will come to the conclusion that you were not able to lead your people into the land that you had promised them. You were not able to fulfill your promise to them. And so the Lord decided not to destroy the people, but he did tell them. He said, well, I'm not going to take this generation into the land. This whole generation is going to have to wander around in the wilderness until the generation dies, and then I will take their children into the land. And that's exactly what happened. They turned back from the border of Canaan. They wandered around in the wilderness for 38 more years until that whole generation died except for Caleb and Joshua, and then they were ready to go into the land. I think it's one of the most solemn lessons of the Word of God, this story that's given to us in the 14th chapter of Numbers that tells about the people of God turning back and wandering around. You know, it's a very serious thing to turn back when God wants us to go forward. Because when he wants us to go forward and we will not go, then oftentimes the Lord just waits and lets us wander around until there is a people ready to go forward with him. And so the Lord tells Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, not only was Moses dead, but that whole generation with Moses that turned back was dead. So now they were ready to go into the land. And the Lord gives some principles to Joshua. You'll notice that he says to them, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you. Did you notice the tense of the verb there? The Lord says, I have given it to you. They hadn't set foot into that land one inch yet. They hadn't taken possession of a bit of it. And yet the Lord said to them, I have given it to you. Now that's the way the Lord deals with his people. He looks ahead and he makes preparations and he orders things so that the outcome is sure. And he says, I have given you this land. The only thing that you have to do is to go in and walk on that land, and every place that you walk upon, every place that the sole of your foot treads upon, that's yours. And then he outlines the boundaries to them. He says, from the wilderness all the way up to the river Euphrates, and from this Lebanon all the way towards the going down of the sun shall be your coast. So he outlines the boundary to them. He sets the land before them. And he says, now go into the land. And then the Lord gives them three great promises. And I think it's wonderful that at this point the Lord gives these particular promises to Joshua. In addition to saying that telling him, I have given you the land, the Lord tells Joshua that they were going to have victory. There wasn't to be any doubt about the outcome of going into the land. Never mind the giants, never mind the power that they had seen in the land, the outcome was sure. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. My, wouldn't that be wonderful to have that kind of assurance as a general, to know at the very beginning of your career as a general that you were going to be absolutely successful. You're not going to have any defeats. Napoleon was a great general and won many victories, but it was not true of him that he never had any defeats. He had his Waterloo, And most of the great generals of the world have had their defeats. They have known what it is to be on the losing side. But with Joshua, it was not to be that way. The Lord told him, always for you it will be victory. And then he gives another promise to him. He says that I will be with you always. He says, I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And he uses two very strong words in making this declaration to Joshua. He says, I will not fail thee. He says, I will not leave off anything that I have started with you. Whatever I have started with you, whatever you attempt, I will see you through. And then I will not forsake you. I will not leave you. I will not desert you. I will be with you to the very end. Now, you know, when you think about that kind of a promise in the Word of God, it's a rather amazing promise to be made to an individual. Once before this promise had been made, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses says essentially the same thing to the people of Israel as God's promise to the people. He says, I will not leave you nor forsake you. But this is a promise not to a people, not to a nation, but to an individual. And God says to Joshua, I'm going to be with you to the very end. And he doesn't put any kind of condition on it. He doesn't say, I'll be with you if you're good. I'll be with you if you do such and so, if you're faithful. But he says, I will be with you to the very end. Now we want to look at that promise a little bit more in detail yet, because it has a tremendous application to us. You see, this was not written just for Joshua, but it was written for you and for me as well. But first, I want to point out some other things that the Lord said. He gives Joshua some orders. And he gives him three particular orders. First of all, he tells him, now you're to be strong and of good courage. And Joshua, I'm sure, knew what this meant because of his experience at Kadesh Barnea. He didn't turn back. He wasn't fearful. He wasn't afraid at that point. But he was strong and of good courage. Now, the Lord tells him, that is how you're supposed to be. You're to be strong and of good courage. Don't be fearful about it, but be confident. And then the second thing that he tells him is that you are to strictly obey the commandments that were given to you through Moses. The words that Moses gave to you, you are to be very particular about. You're to be strictly obedient. You're not to turn to the right hand or to the left, but you're to do exactly according to the word of Moses. And then the third thing that he tells him is, seems to me to be a very peculiar thing for the Lord to give as orders to a general who was going to be very successful and who was going to be very busy. And the third thing that he tells him, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, can you imagine a general being given those specific orders as he begins his career? Suppose that someone had told Napoleon, the key to your success is this book, and you're to meditate upon that book day and night. You're to think about it. You're to talk about it. It is to be in your conversation day and night. It shall not go out of your mouth. Imagine Moshe Dayan, for instance, being told, now, Mr. Dayan, you're supposed to be continually thinking about the Word of God. I think even a man such as that, it's rather hard to imagine that he would take seriously that kind of an order. But it was the order that was given to Joshua. Now, mind you, Joshua was a very busy man. He was a very busy general. But the key to his success was to be his absorption with the Word of God, to be meditating on it day and night. Now then, let us consider these words and their application to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And mind you, I'm aware of the fact that already you have seen some parallels between some of the things that are mentioned here to Joshua and some of the things that are true of us in the Christian life. We have been promised success. We have been promised that the Lord is going to be with us. But now let us consider more particularly and more carefully some of the things that the Lord has given us to do. You and I are in very much the same position that Joshua was in at this very point. And I am sure that many of you here this morning are in almost exactly that same position. Not that you are about to lead a nation into a hostile land and take possession of it, but that you are right on the border of taking possession of some tremendous things that God has for you and that God wants you to take possession of. Perhaps recently even, you have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have committed your life to Him. And you're thrilled with the fact that your sins have been forgiven and that God has received you into His family. And perhaps you're wondering, now what is next? What is now before me in my experience as a believer? What is before you is something that is very exciting and tremendous. It is just as tremendous as the thing that was before Joshua at this very point. There is a land for you to possess. There are great treasures that God has already given to you and is waiting for you to take possession of simply by treading upon them, having the sole of your foot walk upon them. And the key to taking possession of them is the promises of God that are given to you at this very point. You know, it's sad when we see many cases of people who become Christians and they think that that's all that there is. They think, now I'm going to heaven because I've received Christ as my Savior. Then they do like the people of Israel did that turned back at Kadesh Barnea. They wander around and wander around in the wilderness, and they make no progress. They make no possession of the things of God until their life is gone. And they make no effort to go into the land that God really wants them to possess. And that's a tragedy. It's a tragedy because there is so much that is available for a believer. There is so much for him to take possession of that are his because of his portion in God in Christ. God never intended that you as a believer should have a dull, unexciting life, just wandering around, waiting until the end of life. God intended that every day you should be taking possession of new spiritual territory, discovering more about that which is yours in Jesus Christ. And so as a believer, you should hear these words of the Lord as they come to Joshua and as to you. Be strong and of a good courage. Go in and possess that land. God is ready for you to possess it. Now, what are the keys to taking possession? Well, the keys are exactly the same as they were with Joshua. First of all, the promise of God that it's yours. I have given it to you to possess it. As believers in Christ, we are sons of God. We have obtained an inheritance. And the New Testament is very specific about this and very definite, that we are heirs of God, even joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and that we have an inheritance in heaven that is reserved for us. God has done great things for us. And the New Testament is written largely for the purpose of letting us know what God's treasure is for us, letting us know so that we can take possession and appropriate these things for ourselves. So the thing that is required for us is to be strong, good courage, and to go in and take possession. Victory is assured. There shall no man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Nothing, God is on our side, so nothing is going to prevent us from succeeding. The Christian is guaranteed that he is going to be victorious, victorious in Jesus Christ. And then he is guaranteed the presence of God with him. God's eternal presence. I mentioned that this promise of his presence, this assurance that God is with him and that he will not forsake, is given once before in the Old Testament. It is given in Deuteronomy chapter 31, where Moses speaks to the children of Israel. It's repeated at this point in Joshua. And then it's repeated once again when the Lord is speaking to David and in 1 Chronicles, and he tells him that he is going to be with him, and he will not forsake him nor leave him. But the promise is also the right, and it is given specifically to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on what authority would I make a statement like that? On what authority would I say that God has said to you as a believer in Christ, I will not leave you nor forsake you? Well, it's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And if you would like, I would like for you to turn to that passage of Scripture. This is one of the strongest statements that is found in all of the Word of God. You know, in the Greek language, if you want to make a strong statement, you compound negatives. If you want to make a strong negative statement. Now, that's not true in English. A double negative in English is sometimes interpreted as a positive, unless you're Flip Wilson. Flip Wilson says, don't you never touch me again. And he means that's a positive. He means that as a very strong negative statement. You're not to do that. And that's characteristic of the Greek language, too, New Testament Greek. If you want to give very strong assurance that something will never happen, then you repeat the negative. For instance, in John chapter 10, where the Lord is speaking of his own, and he speaks of his, and he says, they're in his hand. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And then in John chapter 10, he says, I hold them in my hand, and they're in my Father's hand, and they shall never perish. And the statement is made with two negative particles. Ou, me. Two negative particles in Greek. They shall never perish. It's a very strong statement. It means that there is utterly no possibility that they will ever perish. Now, here in Hebrews 13:5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Now, you recognize that that's a quotation from Joshua chapter 1. It's the very same words. But it's interesting that as it's given here in the Greek text, there are not just two negative particles, but there are five negative particles here, as though the author wanted to just compound it as much as possible and to give the greatest possible assurance that the Lord would never leave nor forsake his own. It is the strongest negative statement in all of the Word of God. I will never, no, never, not by any means, leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, can you believe that? Can you really believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you? I suspect that there are some believers who would doubt that assurance, even though it is so strongly made, because perhaps you have not found it so in your experience. Now, why is that so? Why is it that sometimes you have felt, perhaps, that God has forsaken or left you? A few months ago, I had a very interesting and sad telephone call one Sunday morning. A lady called during the Sunday school hour here at the chapel. And this was a lady who was 70. She told me that she was in her 70s, and she was very disturbed. She had picked up the telephone and asked the telephone operator to connect her with the church. And she didn't specify any particular sort of church, and for some reason, which we don't know, the operator gave her Believer's Chapel, and the telephone rang in the kitchen, and I happened to be there at the time, and I picked up the telephone, and she began to tell me her story. She said that she was very distressed, and she felt very upset. And I said, well, what is the problem? What is it that's bothering you? And she said, well, I just don't feel that things are right between me and the Lord. And I said, well, what is it that makes you feel that way? And she says, well, I don't know. She says, I've gone to church. I've joined three different churches in my life. And she listed the churches that she had joined. And yet, she said, I'm just not happy. I'm not satisfied. I don't feel that things are right. And I said, well, what has been your experience with the Lord after having joined these churches? Did you read your Bible? Did you study? Have you? Do you have a Bible? And she said, yes, I've got a Bible. I don't know where it is, but I've got one somewhere. And I said, well, probably the thing that's troubling you and the reason that you haven't had any assurance in your life is that you have avoided the Word of God, apparently. And then I questioned her about her relationship to determine whether she really was a believer or not. And she assured me that there had been a time in her life when she had accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She had become a true believer. But the Christian life had not been fed. Her Bible had been neglected, put away, even forgotten. Occasionally she went to church, but she had no real contact with the Lord, because the Word of God was out of her life. And so finally she found that she had this feeling of being forsaken. Now that's why the Lord told Joshua very carefully, you are to meditate day and night in the Word of God. You're to be thinking about it. Now it wasn't just that the Lord had a kind of a foolish idea that it would be nice for Joshua to be thinking about his word, but that the Lord knew that it would have a tremendous effect upon Joshua if he meditated and was thoroughly absorbed in the Bible. Now that's why we put a great deal of emphasis upon the Bible at Believer's Chapel. We don't have Bible classes here just because we want something for Dr. Johnson and Bill McCrae to do. It's because we thoroughly believe that when you become interested in the Word of God, and when you are absorbed with the Word of God, when it's something that is an activity in your life, it's going to make a difference in your life. You'll lose that apathetic feeling about the Lord. You'll lose that feeling that somehow it just doesn't make any difference, and that There's nothing that you can do about things because the Word of God will become real to you. You will begin to understand that God is a real living person and that He's interested in you. Then you will begin to take possession of the spiritual blessings that are yours because of Jesus Christ. And you'll begin to make progress in your spiritual life. Now, you can go to church every day. You can be engaged in all kinds of religious activities. And you can join any number of churches that you want to. But until you make the Bible an activity of your life, you're not going to make real spiritual progress. And so it's important. Now then, why was it that God could make such a strong statement as this, as He did in Hebrews 13:5? We understand in a measure why He could say something like that to Joshua. Joshua was one of the faithful spies. Joshua was one who didn't turn back when the chips were down. He was a proved quantity. The Lord could say to him, "I'm not going to forsake you, Joshua. You've been faithful to me all of these 40 years in the wilderness, and so I'm with you." But why is it that the Lord can make a statement like this, the strongest possible negative statement to be found in the Word of God? Why could He make that about you, who may be a believer only since yesterday? Only since this morning, perhaps, you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why could the Lord say of you, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Well, the reason is because God has committed Himself to you in Jesus Christ. And there has already been a tremendous forsaking that took place. God forsook His only Son at the cross. You remember what happened when Jesus Christ died at Calvary and He was on the cross and He cried out to God. What was it that He said? "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God forsook His only Son. And why was that? It was because at that very moment Jesus Christ was in the place of judgment. He was in the place of judgment not because He deserved judgment, not because there was anything in Him that displeased God, but He was forsaken because at that very moment there was laid upon Him your sins and mine. He was dying in your place and in mine. All of the filthy, worthless, useless things that ever you have done, thought, or said were upon Him at that time, and He was paying the price for it. And so God had forsaken His only Son. Now that was what you deserve, but it was taken by Jesus Christ in your very place so that God would never have to forsake you. You will never know what it is to be forsaken by God if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. If you let God know, "Jesus is mine, I'm committing myself to Him. I accept that sacrifice on my behalf." God commits Himself to you, and you will never know what it is to be forsaken the way Jesus was forsaken at Calvary. So the assurances of God are determined. They are sure. And there is no question at all as to the outcome, as to what God's intention and what His purpose is. If you receive Christ, He is committed on your behalf. Always, He will never leave you nor forsake you. And there is before you a tremendous treasure, a tremendous land to possess. And it should be your business. It should be your primary goal to go in and possess that land. Make
the Bible your occupation, your supreme interest, so that you can walk through that land that God has given to you and put your foot on all the promises and say, they're mine, and they're to be a part of my life. Life is exciting in that way. The Christian life is the most exciting life in the world. Get out of the routine of the humdrum, just religious life of just listening to sermons and going to church and wondering what it's all about, but get into the Word of God as an occupation of your own. May the Lord help us all that we shall do that very thing. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast given us Thy Word, which tells us not only things that we are to do, but also the things that Thou hast done for us already, and the things that Thou hast given to us. And how we do rejoice this morning to know that You have given to us Jesus Christ, Your Son, and that because He has been given, there is before us a prospect of life and of wonderful treasures to be possessed. And our Father, we pray that Thou will work in our hearts by Thy Holy Spirit and move us to become interested in the things of God and to make it a very serious goal in our lives that we shall possess those things that Thou hast given to us, because Thou hast committed Thyself to us and said, I will never leave Thee nor forsake Thee. We thank Thee, our Father, it is so, and rejoice in Jesus' name. Amen.